I'm going to tell you a story tonight that I hope that will not only inspire you, but to have you reflect on how blessed that we are. And we, especially of those of us who are in Christ. And I'm going to talk tonight, and Dan knows that I do some really weird things with twists that I do. And so I'm going to tell you this story about one of the most inspiring people I've ever met. And I met some really interesting and inspiring people. Nobody can hold a candle to this woman. In 1941, the Japanese invaded Indonesia. And this was on December the 8th, 1941. So one day after Pearl Harbor, the Japanese go in and they invade Indonesia. They go into Jakarta, which was called Batavia back then, without even a fight. They go to the Dutch ambassador's home and they take captive the Dutch ambassador, his wife, has three kids, two boys and a girl. They take them they set up an internment camp and then they turn it into a concentration camp. They separate the men from the women. And so the women and the girls go off to one camp, the men and the boys go off to another. The men become basically slaves for doing work. They're considered extremely expendable, and the ambassador and his two sons were never seen again. The young lady that was taken captive was 13 years old. Her name was Ellie. And Ellie and her mother were taken to a camp, and they were put behind bars. And I'm not going to go into the details, although they know them. Use your imagination as to what type of slaves they were. Her mother, because she was of high importance, being the ambassador's wife, decided that she was not going to give in, because these people were converted to Christ by a missionary in the Netherlands in 1938 or 39, members of the church. And so Ellie is a 13-year-old. She is not allowed to do what her mother did, because her mother was allowed to cook because she was of importance. And there, between the women, there was a big fight, you might say. Not a fight, but just survival type fight. Of where they would say, I want to go cook, because if I don't cook, guess what's going to happen to me? When Ellie was 13, she had her first child. She had four children that she never saw, ever. So she's the only one of the entire extended family that survived. And so in 19... And so this is Ellie on screen right there. And this is her, this is a Japanese official photograph. This is a truism, and for kids, when you study U.S. history, this will never be in the history books, but this is exactly what happened. You know that World War II came to a close because we dropped two atom bombs, one on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There was a fellow by the name of Douglas MacArthur, who General MacArthur took over, being the conquested rule of Japan. 3 days after the surrender, he goes to the emperor and he says, look, we know that you have internment and concentration camps all over the Pacific. You're going to take and you're going to release all those people, and you're going to let them go, and we're going to get notified of it, or the third one's coming on you. Now, what's the problem with that story? There was no third bomb. He was literally bluffing, but the emperor said, got it. So 3 months later, after the war ended, Ellie was liberated. Five women made it out alive from the 1,000 that were put in the original camp. And by this time, Ellie's 18. 17. She never lost her faith, ever. She remembered where she came from. And even though she was alone, she always remembered that she was a child of the King, and that would bind her being in Christ, whether she survived or not. And so last Sunday was her 90th birthday. And 10 years ago, when I first met her, she, we became good friends, and then a year later, I came back. She sat down and she told me her story, and she had never told this to her husband or her new children. She has three kids. Her husband's passed away. Three kids, all faithful members of the church, one in Australia, one in the United States, and one in the Netherlands. And talk about a hero of never giving up. And so she sat there with me, and for why she picked me to confide in, I don't know. But she just cried and cried. She wanted to tell this story for years. And I said, don't worry about that. Take heart in the fact that you kept the faith. So Ellie worships at the Church Christ in The Hague. I preached there on the 25th. So what has this got to do with the lesson? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. But Ellie worships at The Hague, and The Hague is a different congregation. So one of the things that the building looks very different than what we have here. This is actually Ellie, the back of her head right there as I was taking the picture on. This last Sunday. I wasn't preaching then. When you go there, you can still tell it's Church Christ because they have the Lord's Supper, they baptize for remission of sins, but they do all kinds of things that I find quite refreshing. One of the things they do is that here is a translator, he's from Arkansas, his name is Phil, and this was the preacher that was there Sunday was from the preacher in the church in Barbados. And one of the things I love that they do is that, you see this table right here? That is a table for the Lord's Supper, and it's a real table with chairs around it, and it's set with plates and cups. And so it's like when you come around the Lord's table, it's a real supper table that they use. And another thing that they do that I love is that this is a brother named John Proctor, and John's from the United States, and whenever they serve the Lord's Supper, you can do this in a small congregation, is one person does everything because they consider it such a privilege to serve you the bread and the cup, they want to do it instead of passing it around like we do. So I find that refreshing. And so what makes this different? What makes, you know, we have our way of doing things over here. They have their way of doing things over there. And there's differences that we have. And some of the differences are that, there might be cultural differences of food and the way they do things. I can't read all that back there because it's really tiny. But I'm going to turn around a little bit. Is that okay? All right. So... you're not the only one that has eyesight problems, huh, Dan? Okay. So they have a different monetary system. They might wear different clothing, and they might have a different form of government than we do. And they use different languages. And so that fellow Phil, he was translating into Dutch, but they also have a language from Curaçao and Aruba called Papamento. And so the language may be different. And they have different heritages of European and American and African, even Asian are there. This is the most international congregation I've ever seen. So why is it that we would care that about them because of the fact they're so different from us? Well, maybe it is because of the fact that the place of salvation is in Christ. It is not in things that we can invent. So let's talk about that for just a second. Salvation is in Christ. We do know that this passage is extremely important. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so as we think about the idea of being in Christ, we have to ask the question of, first off, how do you get there? And so salvation, we understand from this, has location. So think about that, that their salvation is located in something. And so whenever we think of the idea of this building, for example, it is located in West Palm Beach. Well, how do we know that? Because we know that there is a city limits division line. It is in West Palm Beach, right? What's that? It's in Riviera Beach. Okay. We're going to pretend it's in West Palm Beach. It's in Riviera Beach. Okay, I stand corrected. But the idea of how do we know that? Because there are criteria that are set up to define this as Riviera Beach. And so in like fashion, it cannot be in two municipalities at the same time because of the fact that the building has, it's been defined by government. This is Riviera Beach. Can't change that. So what happens if we make a spiritual application of this and we use a criteria for spiritual location of where salvation is, and we see that there is a different criteria than what is found in God's Word would produce a different location? You following me? So if we said we're going to use a different criteria than what the Bible has, where we end up is not going to be in Christ, it's going to be in something else. Okay, so I know this is pretty simple stuff. We're going to get more complicated as we go along. All right, so the idea of how do we get into Christ? And so the Bible is kind of plain about that. And I appreciate very much Willie's invitation, because he hit upon some of these points. And so we are placed in Christ through modification of our being. We have to be changed. It's not the idea that we join Christ because of our own volition. We can take a look at passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. But the idea of we have to be changed because of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we got to get out of that somehow. And thanks be to God that he has given us the criteria through his word to do that. And so the gospel, the good news of Christ, produces faith. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And another important passage in this discussion, Hebrews 11, 6. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, as we think about the idea of what I love Hebrews 11, 6. It's kind of a more precise definition of faith than Hebrews 11, 1. Because it defines the two components that faith really is about. Believing that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the next question we need to ask is, how do we diligently seek him? What is that which we do that says, I'm seeking for something? Now, have you ever misplaced your keys to your car? Every day. Sorry. But do you go seeking for your keys? Because you can't find them and they're... So you know that you put them down someplace, and I just used the right word, didn't I? Place. They are in a place. And so when we seek God, we diligently seek him. We seek him in a place. And the rest of the lesson is going to be talking about that place where we seek him. So, diligently seek him involves more than belief. John 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. And so the idea of you don't have to do anything in order to be saved, because you know, all you got to do is believe. Even belief is defined as a work in this passage that Jesus said. So there's something that we need to do in order to seek him. And so let's ask this, establish this. It's not unto, but into. We want to get into Christ. We want to establish that place in which salvation is. And there's all kinds of things the Bible says we do in preparation for getting into Christ. One of the things that the Bible says that we need to do is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Do you know what this passage says? It says that repentance leads to salvation. It's because of the fact that repentance gets you unto salvation. It's leading up to the point of being saved. And so we confess our faith unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 9, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Those of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it's interesting that the literal translation of this is present perfect tense, which means a continual putting on. One of the things that we do with this passage is sometimes if we'd look at what the passage is really saying, did you know that you're constantly, when you fulfill this passage, you're constantly putting on Christ? You're doing it all the time. Who did he write the Galatian letter to? Christians, right? And so as we put on, we are clothed with Christ and we do it intentionally and we do it constantly. Now, as we are baptized into Christ, we do. But as we go through life, we also are constantly working on being clothed with Christ at the same time. Now, I know I'm going pretty fast, and I'm probably going to end this early, but we might have some time for maybe some questions or so. And so, where do we seek Him? So this is an interesting question. Where is, if we're going to seek Him, and we're going to seek Him diligently, where is the place that we seek Him? Because remember, your keys are in a place, right? When you lost them, they didn't vanish. And so if we're seeking Him, there has to be a place in which we seek Him. So, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, His spiritual place is not where we are, and I put the word, it's without Him. Without Him, we're not in the same place. So, where is it that Christ is? Well, let's get some hints from what he has said in Galatians chapter, Paul says in Galatians 5 and 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not where Christ is. And so that's why he says that these are the things that are the works of the flesh. So can we make the jump that says that Christ does not represent the flesh? And that Christ, being in Christ, is not this stuff? And so here's one of the things that we need to understand. If we're not there, if we're not where he is, how do we get there? Well, the Bible says we, in essence, kind of have to travel there. So I don't care what you use. If you use a horse or a mule or a train or a car as your illustration about it, we don't use any of those things. What we do is we, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is how we get to that place. It's our minds and our actions that are a result of what we decide to do that transports us along the way. Now, where is he? You know, we've talked about it. Where is he? Where is it that Christ is that I can get into him and I can go to, in essence, go to him? Well, I know this is supposed to work. Did the batteries? Oh, there we go. It is not a physical place, but a spiritual condition. So get the word literal place out of your head. It's a spiritual condition. What was his spiritual condition while he was here? Is a good way to start. And so John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says to the Father in his prayer, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is the truth. Galatians 5 and 22, this is the other half of that passage that talks about the bad stuff of where Christ isn't. Here's a description of where he is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, that is part of where he is. And it's because that's not a part of his, the other bad stuff's not a part of his life. It wasn't a part of his life to begin with, and it's not a part of his life now. And so here we have this criteria, this model that we can follow, that if we do that, we'll never fall. But it always involves keeping your eye on the prize and the goal in front of you. So, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. When we imitate him, we go to his place. So when we're in Christ, how do we know? We look and see what our life is, how it's been transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we stay in Christ because we want to imitate him. And I'm going to get to my favorite passage in the Bible in just a second. And so we go to where he is by striving to be his mirror image. And I know Dan knows where I'm going with the mirror image thing. So, when do we arrive? When do you think? You know, I traveled, there was a movie that came out, I guess probably 3-4 months ago, called The 517 to Paris, about the three Americans that got the terrorist and wrestled him down. I was on the 517 to Paris. I wasn't on that particular day. I was on the same train. And so how do you know when you get there? Well, it's when the train stops and the conductor says, we're here. Well, how do we know that the train has stopped and we're there? We're in Christ. We've made it. Well, guess what? That doesn't happen in this life because the train never stops. Because what we're experiencing in this life is that this life is the journey. It's not the stopping point, it's the journey. And so one of the things that we kind of forget about is that all the time we say, oh, we're going to go to heaven when we die, and all that, and that's the only thing we sometimes concentrate on. But getting there is really just as rewarding as being there if we keep our eye on the prize and we look at the goal. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against you. We're just pilgrims. Love the song in the songbook, here we are, straying pilgrims. We're just a passing through. Our treasure is laid up on the blue, but we get a little taste of it while we're all together, that we're bound together in Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18, my favorite passage in the Bible. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Think of yourself as standing in front of a mirror. Oh, sorry, ladies, I didn't mean to use that illustration. But the idea of standing in front of a mirror, what do you see? What you see is you. But wait a minute. What if we apply this verse here and we see that we are being transformed into him because we are in the same place he is. And so, as we think about heaven as the end of the journey, is the end of the journey, but in Christ is the vehicle that transports us there. And so don't let anybody tell you that number one, the church is not important, because it is. He died to purchase it. And so as we think about the idea of what it means to be in Christ, I want to bring your attention back to the first few pictures that I put up there of that church over there in The Hague. It does everything different than we do, except for the fact they have the Lord's Supper and they baptize for remission of sins and stuff like that, you know, which is really the identifying marks of the church. So, what do you think? What binds us together by being in the same place in Christ? And can we be the same in the same place as The Hague, those people? Yes. We are in the same place as them. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are bound to them because they're in the same place we are. And so, yeah, as we're in Christ, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So are we in the place where he is? It's what you got to decide. And so as we live our lives as Christians, keep your eyes on the goal. Be in him as you strive to do what he wants you to do. So here's a good question. We are them, we are them because we are in the same place as they are. And so here you have this congregation. Here you have that congregation. We're all in the same place. We're all brothers and sisters. So, I did finish early, and I hope that this has given you some insight as to why it's so important that having that in Christ place that we can be in is the thing that binds us together, not that which separates us. So, I thought that if I finished early, that it might be a good time to, if you've got any questions about what is happening in Europe with the church, I'm not a total expert, but I can give you some insight. One of the things that is pretty sad is that religion in Europe is just at an all-time low. The churches of Christ are fairly strong. There are probably, I would say, 15 in the Netherlands itself, they're fairly strong churches. You would feel very comfortable at them. There are none that are very big. One of the things that they do that is quite interesting is that they have because it's a national holiday, they have a gathering, and it's not something that they do as forced upon people, but they have a gathering on Pentecost. So they gather on the, because it's a national holiday. Pentecost is a national holiday in the Netherlands. So they all gather together and they have a big kind of retreat. And there's probably 250 to 300 people. They'll rent a hotel and they'll all get together. And Pentecost is always on it's celebrated on a Monday, although it was on a Sunday in the Bible. And so they'll all get together, 250, 300 people, and they're all singing in Dutch. And they have a Dutch songbook. It has no music in it. It's just words. And it sounds awful. But I've been there on Pentecost, and it is, you know, it sounds great because of the fact that, you know, you get 250, 300 people, they're all singing, and what they do is they translate American songs. So do you remember the red songbooks we had, or the green ones? This is a new book, but anyway, they have the red version of this book that they will use, and some of them can read music, and they'll have it open to the English version in the red book of the regular songbook, and then the Dutch words and another thing, so you can tell they're doing this. They look like a tennis match going back and forth to try to sing the songs. So that's kind of an interesting thing that they do. The church is not strong at all in other places. Italy's not very good. What's happening in Europe is that buildings that were used for religious things are now all government-operated buildings. So big cathedrals sometimes are used for now government headquarters. There's about 21% of the population of the Netherlands that goes to church. It's the highest in Europe at 21%. There are no people in the middle. You either, if you're a worshiper of any sort, you go, and if you are an atheist or an agnostic, there's nobody much in the middle. You're just one camp or the other. In this country, we'll have a lot of folks will say, you know, if you do surveys, they'll say, we're churchified, but we don't go anyplace. You might have heard, you know, but they don't do that. If you don't go, you don't believe at all. And so that's kind of sad. The Catholic Church has lost one half of its parishioners in the last 10 years in Europe. That's a huge drop. And they are, in the last 10 years, the Catholic Church has converted three times its membership in Africa. Africa will be in 10 years, will be the major Catholic Church area. That's really amazing to lose one half your membership in 10 years. So that means that the buildings are, they don't have any money in a lot of the smaller towns and villages to keep up buildings and that type of thing. So it is, it's changing, and it's a precursor to what we might see here. But it's kind of interesting to see what's happening over there, because we don't need to follow suit in some of the things that are happening there. Thanks be to God that the church is strong, at least in the Netherlands, with the congregations that are there. So any questions that you might have? Dan? Oh, when she was freed by, she wasn't freed by Americans. They just let her go. And she wandered in the jungle for a month and found her way back to Jakarta. And then she got on a boat and they took her back to the Netherlands. And there she eventually met her husband, had the three kids. Isn't that an amazing story? It's just... And she was, every time she sees me, she just breaks down and starts crying because of the fact that I'm the one she chose to tell her story to. Somebody needs, and I said, she said, maybe somebody will make a movie of me. And I said, no, God's made the movie of you already in heaven. And so what a story that she has to say. And so let's bow in a word of prayer.